Usually I am one who is conservative and don't like to take a whole lot of chances. And this past week I got down to the beach with my family for a couple days. And I was enticed by what I saw, that as I looked down from the sand dune at the beach, I saw there was about 100 yards of shallow water, and then there was another sandbar where the waves were breaking out there, and I had forgotten how old I was, and I said, well, that's no problem. I can just swim right out to that sandbar. And so I kind of just started floating my way out there, no problem, didn't seem like any danger at all. And then I got out there and realized that the water was over my head, but I only had a few more, maybe 50 more yards to just go ahead and swim out there, and I'd be at the sandbar and take a little break. And the more I started swimming, the less I was making progress. And then I started realizing, you know what? I just realized I'm starting to breathe kind of hard. And here I am over my head, and I'm about halfway between the shore and the sandbar. And I don't know for certain that if I get to that sandbar, I can stand. And so all of a sudden, I'm starting to think, all right, now let's be rational here. Let's put this body to work to get me back to shore before I get too tired. And so I thought to myself, all right, if that's going to happen, it's going to be a whole body effort. Lungs, you're going to have to breathe. Feet, you're going to have to paddle. Heart, you're going to have to be pumping some serious blood. Brain, you're going to have to do something you weren't doing about 5 minutes ago, and that is think about what it is you need to do to get to those people on shore. And they're just looking around thinking everything's fine, and I'm like, I'm starting to breathe heavier and heavier. So here I go, making one mission in mind. My body is going to get me to shore. And every part of me worked at that mission to get me to shore, and praise the Lord, I did. And so I kind of slumped myself up on the shore, and I'm breathing heavy, and I say, praise the Lord that I have gotten back. And now I use my brain a little bit more effectively about, I'm always telling my children, if you think, then you won't make those type of decisions. And so I'm grateful to be able to be here with you today. Thankfully, my body worked together to accomplish that vision of getting back to shore. That was the mission at that time. It, for me, was a life or death decision. I don't know if you've ever had such thing take place in your life, but isn't it awesome how your body works? And that's what we want to talk today about, is how the body works. Not your individual body, but Paul likens the church, a local expression, and the global church. He likens the church to a body that has different parts. It has hands, it has feet, it has a mind, it has eyes and ears. And he likens the body of Christ, us in this room, he likens the body of Christ, his church, to a physical body, to help us understand that if we work together using our individual giftedness, we will accomplish the mission, and that is to glorify him and to make him known. And so, doing, we will also find complete joy in our lives. This world is filled with people who are discouraged and depressed, and they can't find meaning and purpose in their lives, and they're bored or they're depressed, whatever it may be. But you know, if they would do what they were created to do, have a relationship with God, and serve the true and living God in a way that they were created and gifted to do, they would find tremendous joy and happiness. And so today we want to talk about spiritual gifts as we continue through the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. You remember last week we began chapter 12, we looked at verses 1 and 2, and we talked about how that was a turning point in this fifth and final section of the book of Romans. The first 11 chapters, Paul was hammering home doctrine, doctrine, understanding that we're guilty before God, understanding about a faith relationship, not by works that we are saved, but by faith, and that we are justified by this faith. And now there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. How now do we live our lives? And so Paul transitions how we live our lives, and he talked about us presenting our bodies before God as a living sacrifice. That's our reasonable response in light of the grace and the mercies that God has bestowed upon us. Then he tells us to don't be conformed by the world, The world is spending millions and millions of dollars with advertising campaigns, and it's bombarding our senses, and it's trying to conform and shape us into its image. And God says, no, you don't need that. Be transformed. Be true to who you are, the Holy Spirit living in you, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's possible. And then once you've done that, you will be able to test and to prove, to demonstrate what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God for your lives. And now that we have this new transformed mind and it's being renewed by the washing of the Word, the reliance on the Holy Spirit, He's saying, now in your daily life, let's take out that transformed life. Let's take it out for a ride, if you will. Let's take it out for a ride as you understand your place in the body of Christ, as you understand your position in the body of Christ, how to relate with other people, how to relate with the civil government, as we'll see in chapter 13, how Jews and Gentiles are to get along in spite of our many differences and diversities. And so Paul's saying, take this transformed mind out of the laboratory and let's place it in real life. And so now as we think of our real life experiences, he wants to show us how to be instruments of service in the body of Christ. You are, as a believer, part of the body of Christ. Are you a hand? Are you a foot? Are you the kidneys? Are you a heart? You are something. God desires you to discover where you fit in, to develop that gift, and to deploy that for service in His body. So Paul picks up with that thought in verse 3. And he says, "For I say through the grace given to me," God gave him an abundance of grace. He talks about that in many places, Romans 1:5, Romans 15:15, 1 Corinthians 3:10. He says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you." This is a universal appeal, though it's written to the believers, the church in Rome. It's a universal appeal to everyone. He wants you to listen today. He's going to tell you how you fit in. He says, "Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Let me just stop right there as we think about spiritual gifts, and that's what we're going to be talking about. Since I'm going to use that word, let's define what I'm talking about. You'll see on the screen, spiritual gifts are special skills and abilities that God gives His people to accomplish His work. You have a unique set of skills and abilities. You have at least one spiritual gift that God has given to you. And you see the various references where the Bible speaks directly to spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Peter 4:10, in our passage today, Romans 12:3 through 8, and Ephesians 4:7 through 16. The Bible also talks about spiritual gifts, if you will, giftedness in the Old Testament. He gave skills and abilities to those who had carpentry skills and those who worked with metals and various kinds of crafts. God gave them skills. And so I am of the opinion that these gifts that are listed in these passages are not necessarily exhaustive. He has given us spiritual gifts. But in order to understand spiritual gifts, Paul sets the framework by which we understand our spiritual gifts. In verse 3, he's talking about having the right mindset about your spiritual gifts. Don't be high-minded, he says, and be proud and gloat about your spiritual gift. That's not the right approach. You'll misuse your gift. But be humble, understanding that it is by His grace and it is a gift of God that He has given to you. So having a correct understanding. Let's take it back to the example of the foot and the hand. What happens if my foot is just so proud that it really doesn't want to associate with me anymore? Well, he's so high-minded that he won't walk in unison with the other foot. He won't get up when I want to get up. He doesn't participate because he's not a team player. He's above all these things. Well, then my body is going to have all kinds of problems because he doesn't understand the game plan that we work as a team. He needs to be humble and accept his position. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about if the hand says, no, I won't be a part. If the foot says, I won't be a part because I'm not a hand. He's thinking too much of himself. He's not accepting his place in the body. And really, praise the Lord, these two aren't arguing with each other on a daily basis saying, I want to be the hand. I'm not going to participate. I don't deserve to be the foot. And so having that humble mindset. Now, Paul mentioned spiritual gifts in other places. We talked about Ephesians. There, the context in which he teaches about spiritual gifts is in the context of unity, the whole body working together. Here in Romans, the context is dealing with having a humble and right mindset. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's talking about spiritual gifts, chapters 12 through 14. And in the middle of that is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Does anybody know what that chapter is often referred to as? The love chapter, right? And so the context is love, having the right motivation and mutual benefits toward one another, having that approach of love. And so here he's saying, let me say to everyone who is among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. He's appealing to this thing right here that sits up on top of your neck. He's saying, it really is important what you think about yourself in relationship to the body of Christ. Don't be high-minded, but low-minded. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, not for the glory of yourself. Do things for your neighbor, loving them. So he says, think soberly, because it is God who has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Notice that God is the one who is giving, and he is giving to each and every one. And so, as we work through these six verses here, I want you to see that there are seven truths, if you will, about spiritual gifts, and then we'll see seven spiritual gifts discussed. The first truth I want us to see, which we just talked about in verse 3, spiritual gifts are to be understood and utilized in the context of humility. Be humble in your understanding, in your place in the body of Christ. There's three truths we can find in verse 4. Let's read through those. It says, in light of the fact that we are humble-minded, and understanding that as we think soberly and that God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, he says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Now, I want you to look around this room. I look around this room and I see, sure, what we just read in verse 4 is true. We are many. Look at how many people are in here. We are many. But we are one. We are one, but we have different functions. I look around the room and I see people who are gifted at serving in the body. I see men who have taught and they have a gift of teaching, explaining in a way that people understand and can apply truth to their lives. I see men who are very diligent in serving behind the scenes. See people who I know I love hanging out with because they've got the gift of encouragement. I see people who are gifted at sharing the good news. I see people who are gifted at giving. And as you look around this room, almost to say, as I see the body of Christ assembled, well, there's a hand, and there's a foot, and there's a kidney, and there's a heart. And some of these features are prominent, like an eye or an ear. But that doesn't mean that they're vital. You don't see the heart and the lungs, but they are extremely vital. So God works all these things. We are many, but we are one, and there are many different gifts. So notice these truths that we've discovered even in verse 4. Spiritual gifts are numerous. They are many, but the body is one. Spiritual gifts are given to every member of the body as well. And spiritual gifts differ within the body. I want to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and maybe keep your finger there as we'll reference it several times. Notice as we talk about these things, the various diversities of gifts, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is writing and he says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. It says in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. God has given every member of His body a spiritual gift. Now, this is very enlightening to many people. Most people walking around today said, I didn't even know that God wanted me to do something. I didn't even know I had a spiritual gift. In fact, if you look at the statistics in a recent Christian poll, 85% of believers had heard of spiritual gifts. I pray that at Richland Creek that number is 100%. At least you would be able to affirm, yeah, I've heard of spiritual gifts. That's what the Bible's talking about here and in these other passages. Among those who had heard of spiritual gifts, 25%, now I want you to understand, this is evangelical Christians, Bible-believing Christians who are being surveyed here. Why do I say that? It's because if these Christians don't get it, imagine Christians who are just nominal, who go to churches that don't even open up the Bible. These are evangelical Christians being surveyed. 25% do not believe that God has kept His promise and given them a gift personally. Folks, if God says that He has given you at least one spiritual gift, guess what? You have at least one spiritual gift. I don't know if you're the hand, the foot, the eye, the heart, the kidneys, and all the many other. Grace, my daughter, told me this week that I had 206 bones in my body. I didn't know that, but praise the Lord for those bones that helped me to get around, and they creak a little bit more than they used to. But each one has its function. God has given you a spiritual gift. Now, I love the analogy that Paul uses, because I want you to picture Richland Creek as a body. And if you could have something like Arnold Schwarzenegger up here doing this number right here, was that what Richland Creek looks like? That every member, every muscle, every part of his body working in his day? Or is it looking a little bit more like, well, I shouldn't pick anybody out here, but how about myself? Just not quite like this guy over here. Or is it, imagine this, because you are not using your spiritual gift, you're not using your spiritual gift, and the body of Christ here at Richland Creek is just dragging along because you have said, and it was quoted in the Old Testament, I will not serve. I will not use my spiritual gift. In fact, I don't even know if I have one. And so the body is hindered. Can you imagine if I was trying to swim back to shore, a matter of life and death situation, and my foot says, not today. I don't want to serve. I don't make it. I don't accomplish the mission. Folks, listen to me. Quit thinking that it's the guy next door that's gifted. Everybody in this room is gifted by God. Everyone in this room is called to serve. I don't know how God has gifted each one of you, but I do know that He has, and He wants you to serve. And I don't want Richland Creek to look like some old decrepit body that can't move because you're not willing to, one, understand what the Bible says, or two, you understand, you say, I will not serve. Grasp what God is saying. Not only so that the body will benefit, but that you might also find true joy in being what God has created you to be. Stop being the lungs that say, I'm not going to breathe, I don't want to be a lung. Enjoy who you've been created to be. In verses 4, we see that spiritual gifts are numerous, but the body is one. Spiritual gifts are given to every member of the body, and spiritual gifts differ within the body. The fifth truth I want us to discover, notice in verse 5, it says, so we being many are one body in Christ. Circle that. In Christ. That's what makes the difference. We have unity. We have purpose. All this ties together because we are in Christ. Yes, we are many. Yes, we're different. We can celebrate that because really, even though we're different, we are one because of the common bond we have. Look at the cross. We are one because of the cross. We are one because our great God and Savior died for us, was buried, and He rose again. And He's got the victory over death. And now He's calling His body to go out and serve Him with passion and strength in unison, in unity. The fifth truth is spiritual gifts are given to the body to build up and to benefit, mutually benefit one another. In other words, I am the benefactor of your gift. When you serve, I benefit too. When I serve, you benefit too. Think of this analogy of my near-death experience on the shore, and my voice, my heart, all of me was a benefit because we all work together. I benefit from your gift, but I can't do what you do. And as I think of the choir who was singing, and I think of the instrumentalists, praise the Lord for all the instrumentalists in the choir. Praise the Lord for the men who serve up in the sound room. I can't do what you guys do. Believe me, you don't want me to. I mean, the quickest way to empty out the church is to get me singing or playing or being in the sound room. But praise God for the giftedness. You look around here over this weekend. There was a Jewish and Gentile Bible study on Friday night. Praise the Lord. And Saturday morning, people are gathering together for prayer meeting. And the women's ministry is getting together with their various leaders and planning their retreat. And the work day where families, I saw children and men and women up here serving yesterday morning, doing all kinds of tasks to benefit the body. We all benefit when people serve and pitch in. And then today we have worship and there's teachers and people serving in the children's ministry, people serving in the student ministry. Praise God for all the world changers that went out and impacted lives for eternity. Just got back yesterday. Praise the Lord for how the body works. And then tonight we have teachers teaching classes. You saw the display of the Ten Commandments out in the foyer and the other discipleship classes that will begin tonight. Praise the Lord for those who have been gifted to teach, gifted to serve, who have burdens to serve in the children's ministry and all the other aspects of body life, if you will. God desires you to serve because we all benefit from that. It says, in fact, we see in Ephesians chapter 4, and you can see it on the screen, that God Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. When you serve, you build up, you edify the body of Christ, and the body gets stronger. And that glorifies God. He does this according to the effective working by which every part, each part does its share. Let me ask you today, are you doing your share in kingdom work? Now, there's a good chance some of you here are not. Let me tell you today That's okay depending on how you respond to this message. In fact, in many churches, 20% of the people do 100% of the work. Is that it? Something along those lines? And I'm proud to be a part of Richland Creek, where just about everybody seems to be involved, as it says, each one doing his part. Now, if you're here today and you're not serving anywhere, you don't even know what your spiritual gift is, let me explain to you the difference between guilt and conviction. See, if you're feeling guilty, you're feeling condemned about the past, and you're pushed away, and you say, you know, I'm just going to back off. Guilt is of Satan. It makes you feel bad about the past. Conviction is of God. It's about the future, and he's saying, come on. Though you haven't served me, though you haven't discovered your gift, you can. And God's worried about the direction of your life to say, now that you know about these truths, come on and discover your gift and enjoy all the blessings that I have for you, the purpose for your life, the joy and fulfillment that you'll find. If you have depression, it's a great cure for it, knowing that you're being who God has called you to be. So as you hear this message today, it's not a message to discourage you if you've been the limping leg. It's a message to encourage you to say, now that you know, get involved and jump on board with the body, and you will see great things happen in your life, and everybody that's in this room will benefit from your gift. It says, according to the effective working by which every part, each part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying, the encouragement, the building up of itself in love. The next truth I want us to see in verse 6, he says, having then gifts. See, before he was talking about it in terms of members. He says you have different functions, we are one body, there are individual members. And now suddenly, he's changing his terminology from this body talk, individual members. Instead of calling it a foot, if you will, he's now saying that's a gift. That's a beneficial grace gift from God given to you that you might serve in his body. So now he's referring to it as a gift. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace of God that is given to us. Understanding all along that your spiritual gift is simply that. It is a gift from God. God has given it to you. If you kept your finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, notice specifically which person of the Godhead has given you that gift. It says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, the Holy Spirit, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So there's no room for pride and arrogance to say, hey man, I'm the heart. You didn't choose that. You didn't earn that. God simply gave you a responsibility and you need to be faithful in that. And you're no more important whether you're a out front person or a behind the scenes person. I think about that when I think about our soldiers that are serving over in Iraq today. You think of those who might receive the glory, those who storm the front, those who are the generals who lead. And those are prominent figures. Praise the Lord for all of our soldiers. But what about the guys who get out there and set up all the latrines, who peel all the potatoes, who clean up in the mess tent? If those guys aren't there, the army does not advance, and we will not have victory in accomplishing our mission. Every part of the army is important. Every part of the body is important. Every part of the church has to function for it to be beneficial. And so he says here, understanding that the gifts are given to us, the sixth truth is that spiritual gifts are given by God. Lofty ambition and personal gloating is a complete misuse of the gift. And then seventh, the final truth I want us to notice. He says, having gifts differing according to the grace of God that is given to us, let us use them. And then he starts naming the gifts. Now that's an insert, you see it in italics in the New King James and the New American Standard, to help bring clarity. And it's an obvious truth. If God has given you something like a foot, He didn't give it to you that it would just sit there and be looked at. He gave it to you to use. And so He's saying, let us use the gifts. The seventh truth, spiritual gifts, God desires for us to use them. And so now that you know that truth, really the question is, are you willing to obey that truth in your life? 1 Peter 4:10 says this, and you see it on the screen. Peter, talking about spiritual gifts, says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And Peter is joining Paul and imploring us, folks, let's don't have a limpy leg in the body of Christ. You use your spiritual gift for the benefit of each other, for the benefit of the body of Christ. And then he goes on and he names seven spiritual gifts here. And he says these are also known as motivational gifts that are listed here. Oftentimes, spiritual gifts are broken up into speaking gifts and serving gifts. And we see that being the case here. He says, let us use them. If it's prophecy or prophesy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. The gift of prophecy, the bold proclamation of the Word of God that calls for a change or calls for action. The propheo, the speaking forth, the forth speaking of God's Word. And so if your gift is speaking forth the Word of God in that way, then obviously let us prophesy in proportion to the faith that God has given to us. And he ties that back to what he says in verse 3, in that God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, and that we'll be accountable to what God has given to us in our faithfulness in using that gift. And he says also, he says, if it is in ministry, and that's the word where we get the word deacon, if it is in service or ministry, let us use it in our ministering, serving one another to meet the needs of the body. And that takes shape and form in so many different varieties. You may serve in the kitchen. You may serve in the children's hallway. You may serve during the week just cleaning up and taking out trash. There are so many different functions, and God has given you a heart to serve, maybe to set up chairs. The chairs that we sit in are just seems like they're picked up every week and set back down. Praise the Lord for the guys who come in on their work day. When they get an hour break, they come in and set up these chairs. If you want to be grateful, I tell you what, you come in and set up these chairs one day, and you'll be extremely grateful that you don't have to do it every week, because it is a great deal of work. And we all today are benefiting from their ministry here at Richland Creek. And that's their gift. They don't want to stand up and talk. I have had person after person tell me, listen, as long as I don't have to say anything, I'm fine. Show me where the trash is. Show me where the mop is. Show me where the chairs are. And praise the Lord of how the amazing body of Christ works. Amen? Amen. You're sitting down. You say amen. Praise the Lord for that. Notice the other gifts that are mentioned here. And again, these gifts are not exhaustive. He said, let us use these gifts. He who teaches in teaching. You know, we are so gifted to have so many awesome teachers here at Richland Creek. God has gifted men to teach. I look at a Bob Olander as he teaches Matthew. Look at a Dr. Heimbach as he's a professor of ethics at Southeastern Seminary. Very gifted at teaching. I've sat under that teaching and been benefited tremendously by the fact that he uses that gift. I look at a Keith Wall. Praise the Lord for how he teaches. And then probably one of our most gifted teachers this side of the Mississippi and probably in the United States, Dr. Coley. I don't say that to puff him up, but praise God for how he has been gifted to teach. And we all, and our children and our teenagers, they all benefit by these men exercising that gift to teach. And so he who is gifted in teaching, then you teach. Can you imagine if these men said, I don't really know what my spiritual gift is, and I'm not going to find out. Imagine how the body of Christ would look here. Just take out a second leg and let us just sit on the floor. The body works when each person serves according to the gift that he's been given. It says in verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation, that is to encourage, to speak words of edification into somebody's life so that they are built up and they're strengthened in a godly way so that they are most effective for the kingdom of God. I love hanging out with people who have the gift of encouragement, not so that we can be prideful, but that we can understand and be encouraged and strengthened in our daily walk with Christ. The fifth gift mentioned here is he who gives with simplicity or liberality or generosity. Did you know, while the Bible speaks of us all as having responsibilities and opportunities to encourage one another and to give, each one of us, some people have the gift of giving. Some people just enjoy giving. And God prospers them in their business. God prospers them so that they have the resources to exercise their spiritual gift. Praise the Lord for the men and women of Richland Creek who love to give of their resources, and they find great joy in doing that. Recently, we had a person of our church who's been very generous in giving toward many of the events that we have. And his mom went in to see him when he was sick. And she says, my boy is one of the most generous boys I've ever met. And I said, I know he is. And she said that as she talked to him, as he was laying in the bed, she mentioned those things to him. And he said, Mama, it was my pleasure. It was my pleasure to give to the kingdom work. God had blessed me so that I might give, and I'm fulfilling that. And it says, he who gives, give it without strings attached. Not so that it benefits the giver, but it benefits the recipient, which is the body of Christ. And it says, he who leads, let him lead with diligence. Those who have the ability to oversee and move a group of people toward a common goal, kingdom goals, biblical goals, let those people lead. God's gifted certain men and women to lead in various capacities. And you let them lead. And I pray that they would lead with diligence and integrity. Let them work hard at what they've been called to do. Let them lead with diligence. Lastly, it mentions he who shows mercy, let them show it with cheerfulness. The gift of mercy. One who has compassion on those who are hurting and who have needs, that they might come alongside and help them. Such sweet spirits of people who have mercy. Let me close with one of my thoughts and then a quote from George Barna. When we understand that God places people where He wants and He gives specific responsibilities, then there is no cause whatsoever for pride or bragging, but rather joyful participation in the task that God has called us to. It's like a soldier reporting to his commanding officer and saying, yes, sir, Private Sims reporting for duty. I'm going to do what you've called and gifted me to do without any bickering or complaining. According to my giftedness, O God, I will serve you. And George Barna writes, imagine what might happen if nearly half of all believers had a clear and firm conviction that God has given them a supernatural ability to serve Him in a specific manner. If more believers understood the nature and potential of that special empowerment, the global impact of the Christian body would be multiplied substantially. One of the functions of the local church is to help believers understand who they are in Christ and how to live the Christian life more fully. Focusing on spiritual gifts, what they are, whose they are, how to discover one's giftedness, and how to use gifts more appropriately, this could ignite a movement of service and influence unlike anything we have experienced during our lifetime. Let me say in summary, spiritual gifts are to be understood in the context of humility. We saw that in verse 3. Spiritual gifts are many, but there is one body. Spiritual gifts are given to each and every one of you in this room. Each and every believer has at least one spiritual gift. And the spiritual gifts are different. They differ from one another. And spiritual gifts are given to bring unity and for mutual edification, the building up of the body, because we are in Christ. Spiritual gifts are given to us by the Holy Spirit. We don't earn them. We don't get to choose them. He has determined who will get each gift that they have. And spiritual gifts, God desires for us to use them. So my challenge to you today is twofold. If you haven't already, discover your spiritual gift. You say, I don't even know where to begin. Let me give you a suggestion. Take one of our spiritual gifts inventory tests. Come see me, Pastor John, Pastor Scott, one of the pastors, and say, hey, I'd like to take one of those spiritual gift inventory tests to find out what my spiritual gifts are. Perhaps you could listen to the affirmation of friends who walk with God and say, what would you think my spiritual gifts are? Also, you might notice the natural skills that you have and the natural interest that you have. Typically, somebody who loves to serve, they just start looking around and start finding where they can help out, and they jump in, they start moving tables, they start setting things up, they start building things. You can look at your natural interests and your natural skills that you have. Once you discover your spiritual gift or gifts, then obey God in employing them into the body of Christ, so that I might benefit, that you might find joy and pleasure, and that the body would be built up and God would be glorified. We will accomplish our mission. We'll get to shore. What is the vision and the mission here at Richland Creek? We think of the acrostic creek. Christians who reach the lost, exalt the Savior, equip the saints for His kingdom. If we want to see that realized in a big way, we want to see this county turned upside down for Jesus. If we get everybody using their spiritual gifts, listen to me, we will turn this county upside down for Jesus. How many of y'all want to see that on this side of eternity? Amen? Man, I do. We already know we've got streets of gold that we're going to be walking on. We've got all the inheritance. We are co-heirs with Christ. Our salvation is guaranteed. But we've got just a little bit of time left on this side of eternity. What are you going to do with it? You're going to spend your giftedness on yourself? You're just going to relax and just kind of get through? Are you going to make an investment in eternal things and do something for Christ? Honor God with your life. You've only got a little bit of time left on this side of eternity. Take dead aim on the rest of your life. Live for Christ. You can make a difference with the giftedness that you have. Discover your gift. Develop it and pour it out into this body, that Jesus may be exalted. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word today that speaks to our hearts. Father, I pray for the ones that are here today that have not even discovered their gift. I pray that they would not be condemned with guilt, but they would be convicted with love to discover that gift and to use it in this body. To be involved, to participate and find the joy that comes from serving, that we all might benefit and that you might be glorified. Father, I pray that today that decisions would be made, Lord, that honor you. Father, I pray for the one that's here today who hasn't received the most important gift, that is the gift of eternal life. Father, I pray that today they would realize that you desire for all men to be saved, come into repentance. Father, I pray, if anybody be here today that is lost, pray that they would come during this time of invitation and grab my hand and say, Jesus, I desire to be saved. I want to be sure that when I die, I spend eternity with my God in heaven. Father, bless this time of invitation that your people would respond in a way that glorifies you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior, I want to encourage you to come grab my hand as we stand and sing in just a little while and just say, Jesus, I'll know exactly what you're talking about. Perhaps you're here today and you have a burden on your heart and you say, I haven't been serving, Pastor, like I know God is convicting me of today, and I want to get plugged in. Perhaps you want to share that with me. You want to make that decision even as you stay in your seat. Make that decision before God. But I encourage you to express that to myself or another pastor or even a friend today, I want to start serving. I want to be involved. Specifically in your bulletin today, all of our pastors have given you an opportunity to realize, hey, the body is limping and there are needs that we have, needs that will be fulfilled because you can step up and serve. Look through these various needs and ministry opportunities. There are many. You come see me or one of the pastors and say, hey, I want to serve in the children's ministry. I want to serve in the student ministry. Many are listed here just to give you an idea and a flavor of how you can get plugged in to the body of Christ. Perhaps you'd make that decision today. If you're here today and you desire to be a part of this body of believers here at Richland Creek, you want to join this church, I encourage you to come forward, grab my hand and say, family. I'll know exactly what you're talking about. Whatever it is, as we stand now and as we sing, this is the time of invitation.